Blog Talk Radio.
You don't need another political uprising. We don't need another conqueror on the scene. What we need is a special word that will burn within our hearts and give us direction. From above, we need a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. Just one word. Thy wisdom and thy understanding. Though we lack the very love you show in the sun. Lord, we've altered in bad ways, and we stand so much to gain. So give us your word, Lord.
Afternoon to you. Welcome to the program, Seeing Clearly in Dark Times. This is your program host, Brenda K. Sanders. Did I say that right? Host, Brenda K. Sanders. Glad that I could be with you again today for the program. All I did face challenges today here in South Carolina. It was very, very bad thunderstorms, which delayed the start of the program. Out here in the wilderness, as I want to call it, there are satellites, and we have satellites for our cable and as well as internet, and they all went out. I had to schedule the show on my cell phone, you know, typing on my little pinky finger here, and so it took quite a while for the thunderstorms to clear up and for the cable to restart. So sorry for a delay in the program. But nevertheless, I'm here. I guess that is kind of a the epitome of what happens when we go through a storm, and how we come out and reconnect to what God wants us to do. I mean, I just experienced that with this very bad storm that just passed over. Yes, there was an interruption of what God wanted me to do, but nevertheless, God had me persevere and endure so that I could broadcast to you today. Well, you know, I always say at the beginning of the program that I am motivationally motivated. I probably never said that before, but that's a new one. But motivationally motivated, I am motivated today to be an encouragement to you. How so? Well, I just want to encourage you today to be positive and stay positive no matter what. Circumstances are always coming to cloud our vision, to dim our vision, to get us off track. And God is saying that if we continue to connect with Him, we will be able to endure those storms or darkness, which causes doubt, which causes despair, discouragement, negativity. I have been there. I have been there. And it is such a fight. It is such a fight. Until we know that we are in that particular battle and then we know how to fight it and endure it. It is a pressure from the enemy to act out in a negative way. And how would I know unless, you know, I've been through it myself? Act out in a negative way. And it is a pressure for that moment to do something. And it can be destructive. It can be negative. It can have harsh results when it's all over, when the dust clears. And so I come to persuade you today, to encourage you to, when those, like, you know, the storm that just went through, when those dark clouds pass over, no, when the dark clouds are hovering over your house, just like I just went through, hovering right over your house, and it's getting really dark. And as it was today, when the dark clouds came, they got so dark that I began to pray that the lights stay on in the house. I do that a lot when there's storms. I began to pray because we want protection. They said it was just a bad thunderstorm, but around these parts it could be a hurricane or something, or a tornado touch down and destroy everything. So I began to pray. And that's what I did for the thunderstorm that just passed over. And so that is kind of like, I guess, what I have learned to do. Because let me tell you, I had to grow to that point where I've learned to seek out. I know there's a pressure point right there that the enemy is pressing on me to do something, to act out in such a way that it will be contrary to God, what God wants for my life. And what I believe Satan does in dark moments like that is he tries to fool or trick people that there is no God. Oh, God, I prayed. What happened? Oh, there must not be a God. I didn't get an answer. You know, I did what you told me to do, and it didn't work. Well, you know, God has his timing, and he has a lot of things on his agenda that he wants to work out when he blesses us. And so I know I've been in that point. I've been at that point so many times in my life. I mean, when I look back even over the last year of my life and I think about the things that have taken place, I mean, my mother has died in the last year. My job was taken away in the last year. I've lost income in the last year. I've had illness in the last year. And how has God blessed me? He has blessed me to endure. And he has been blessed. He has blessed me to remain, I'm going to say, positive through new circumstances. Now, I can point to certain days. First of all, I'd like to say God has been really merciful in blessing me with just strength, physical, spiritual strength to endure. That is such a blessing, because if you don't have that strength from the Lord, you will fail. Those dark pressure point days will overtake what God is working in you and me. But when I think of all of that, and I think of what he has caused me to endure through, I am very blessed today. And I encourage you to do the same, to continue to pray. I mean, sometimes it's so hard to pray. And even in my most difficult moments, God says, okay, I think I'm going to go into a big prayer time. He said, just say, I love Jesus. And sometimes if you're so disappointed, you don't want to even say it. You don't want to even say it, I love Jesus. You just, you know, I know I'm saying you, but I'm always talking to me. I don't even want to say I love Jesus. When I'm really disappointed and that event hits me and I know it's so negative and my attitude is really, really, really crazy and bold, I don't want to say I love Jesus. Now, my flesh is starting to subside in that regard, because I have learned now when a negative event hits, when I get a disappointment, when I get a discouragement, I say, I love Jesus. Now, it seems very small to us because we're of the flesh, and our spirit does kick in, but to him it is a great thing. Spiritually, it is a praise that has great impact in the spirit. Amen. And those demonic forces that want us to think negatively, that want us to focus on darkness, they leave in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my theme scripture for today is always 1 Corinthians 13:12. And today I have added the NIV reading along with the Amplified, which I have a new revelation. But the NIV version says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face, period. Now I know in part and shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And I have some revelation there, but I'll go ahead and read the Amplified version. It says, for now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality. That's what happens when we get those dark pressure point times. We're looking in that blurred mirror. We're wondering, what's going on? I don't see anything. I can't see anything. The mirror is blurred or fogged up. Have you ever taken a shower? You get out of your shower and the mirror is all fogged up. You can't see a thing. It doesn't mean that the image God wants you to see is not there, but it's fogged up. You can't see. And it says, for we are now looking in a mirror that gives only a dim blur reflection of reality, as in an enigma or a riddle. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. In the Amplified translation there, guess what's there? At the end of face to face, an exclamation point. I was so excited to see that today, because you know what? When I'm on Twitter or Facebook, I always love to put exclamation points, because, I guess I'm excited in the moment. I want to add emphasis to what I'm saying, and so I add exclamation points. Oh, every day almost, I'm like, finally, when I want to say something, it's not, I don't want to say anything with excitement, but then when you add this exclamation point, it's excitement. And in the Amplified translation of this verse of scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, but then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality face to face, exclamation point. You know what I mean? We shall look forward to being face to face with God. You should be excited about it. I'm always excited about face-to-face things, good, bad, or ugly. I don't care. I just always told you, we shall see in reality. That's what face-to-face is all about. And face to face, God says, if you want to see me face to face, it's going to be excitement. And I am excited about it as well. And I promote it every week because there is reality, there's truth. There's something God wants me to know when it's face to face. And that's the only way that we can get through this dim, dark, I want to say depressed, but darkness that the enemy tries to surround us with, is to get to know him, get to know God, get to know what he wants to know for us, get to know his truth. And we can be excited about it because when we know the truth, then we don't have to be disappointed. The remainder of the verse says, now I know in part, imperfectly. We only know parts of things. And that's where the enemy tries to trick us, is when we know partially. He tries to lie to us. And I'm telling you, he will try to lie and tell us things that are not true. This is what I probably have learned to do, because I know I have been tricked by Satan before. Just praise the Lord until he can give us a positive event, a positive something. It might come when you turn on your TV. It might come when you turn on your radio. It may come through a person, a positive word. Girl, I just want to call you and tell you A, B, C, and D. How, blah, 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 blah. I'm telling you, it has been revealed to me so many different ways. But I know to stay alert for what God's word is going to say. He's going to reveal the truth for us in that face-to-face moment. He is going to be on the scene and committing himself to revealing the truth he has promised. And the last part of the verse says, but then I don't understand fully and clearly. Yes, 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 we will. Face-to-face, though, it's not that you're going to be in Arizona and God is going to be in North Carolina. You're going to come face-to-face. God is going to know and tell the truth about the situation. And we shall know and fully in the same manner as we have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. His will is going to be perfectly revealed. Today I know I'm taking my time getting there, and I'm going to get there, but the name and title of this episode is Consequential Obedience. You know, I've been sticking to this phase, talking about the phases, the cycle of patience. And one of the phases is obedience. And I think I've been on this one for maybe this is the third broadcast. But I'm talking about consequential obedience, okay? I'm talking about even when you set yourself to obey, and you have obeyed, and there are consequences that flow. You say, well, you know, I obeyed you, Lord, and look what happened. Well, that's pretty much what I'm talking about here in chapter 13 of Genesis. You remember I started in chapter 12 when I'm talking about this grand promise that God spoke to Abraham, that promise being in verse 1, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and verse 2 rather, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and this is a promise, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. It goes on. Not only, he says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, it starts off with a promise, and I'm talking about in the cycle of patience, how we get a promise from God. It is given to us, and then there are so many phases that we enter into until we get into the fulfillment stage. But all of it accomplishes patience. And I'm trying to go through very meticulously, outline for you these phases, and I'm stuck in this phase of obedience because I'm number one. I'm going to raise my hand here. You can't see it. We have to instantly obey God. That's what I'm going to say. It's so hard. It is so difficult to obey God all the time when he tells us it has to be learned and relearned and relearned, because our flesh is such a strong influence in our spiritual walk. I'm admitting it, and I know probably once you think about it, you will admit it to yourself, how difficult it is to obey God when he gives you a command. And it seems like with me, I don't know with you, but when he tells me to do something, there is an instant challenge in my flesh, instantly, and I have to instantly overcome it. And because I have learned the positive results of instantly obeying God, that's what pushes past my fleshly response. It dominates my fleshly response to what God has said and causes me to instantly obey. Like I said earlier, when there's a negative circumstance in life, when you get a letter you don't want to open up and hear or see some kind of denial or something, a rejection, you instantly want to, cry or do something. And God says, praise me. Oh, no, I don't want to praise you right now. I feel really bad. I feel like screaming or cursing or something. Well, once we see what God is doing, then we learn to instantly obey him. Here with Abram, he did not instantly obey God's command to get thee from thy kindred. I imagine that there, I can imagine that there are emotional connections to our kindred, our family, that we don't want to instantly obey. Sometimes, let me tell you something, he will prepare you. I can't even tell you what I want to tell you. I'll tell you this. This is what I've learned about family and kindred. He will prepare you for this type of thing. I guess I won't reveal all my preparations I've had in different situations to leave my family or kindred. But he let me know. I will prepare your heart for this kind of command. So that when you walk off, you're not walking off with heartbreak, or you're not walking off with residual emotion per se, but you're going to go with a mind that I'm going to serve God and I'm not going to want to suffer the consequences, but God has already prepared your heart and your emotions so that you can obey. In any event, Abram did not instantly obey what God told him in Genesis 12. In verse 1. In fact, what I talked about last week when I talked about separate thyself, in chapter 13, verse 10, verse 9 is when Abram discovers, after, again, some discord, some strife, a large amount of possessions and so forth, causing them to dwell together, that's he and Lot, his nephew. Finally, there is an obedience to God's command to separate thyself. Now, can there be a consequence to obedience? Yes, I believe so. Because when I look at the word, I see here, as I wanted to talk about today, and I'm sorry about my episode description, it was very extensive, but because of the storm, I could not preserve it. I made a mistake and lost it. Because what happens is, Abram, there is a consequence to his delayed response to God's word to move from it by kindred. Here is again a circumstance has developed where he and Lot chosen their respective lands or have been led by the respective word of God where they're supposed to pitch their tent. They have been led, and Lot led to the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed, I'm sorry, it says in verse 11, it says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, and one from the other. Lot, in verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Abraham, however, dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Well, there's a problem with that, because in verse 13 it says, but the men of Sodom that were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In verse 14 it says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look from that place. Thou art northward, look northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed, I'm in verse 16, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came, and dwelt in the land of Mamre, M-A-M-R-E, that's what it is, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. This is where the problem comes in. Abram delays in allowing Lot, getting out of complete connection, I guess, with his kindred, which is Lot. And therefore, Lot travels with Abram into Egypt, and until, like I said, they have all these great possessions and they're herdsmen, and then it causes discord because the land could not hold all of it. Now, one thing I see about here is that, you know, you can have the money, you can have the possession, but you still need to obey God because you're still in charge. You may have the wealth, you may have the possession, but obedience is better than sacrifice, and obedience is what brings the promises of God into fulfillment, rich or poor. Okay, so Abram went into this land with Lot, and then this discord develops between them. Well, they're already in Egypt. Lot wasn't even supposed to be in Egypt because he wasn't supposed to be with Abraham in the first place. So we see a delayed obedience to the command of God in Genesis 12:1. Now they have to split up because circumstances have come about where they have to split up, okay? But he is brought into Egypt. Now that they're in this new country with all of their possessions, all of their family members with them, now there comes a time when they have to split up. So now instead of Lot being back home where he was when they first started out, Lot is having to choose what land he's going to venture into to get away from Abram. And he pitches his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. It says here in verse, 13, that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And what happened is a war broke out. And I read in one of the commentaries, which I had to read for verse 14, because it's rather complicated, that the Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah were tired of being ruled by the king of, and I'm going to read it, Sherador Lawmeyer. All right, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to do a little synopsis here. And they made war with these kings. I think it was five kings against four kings. And they were in subjection 12 years, and they were getting tired of it. And so they made war. And they overtook the kings of the Shalomeres. I'm in verse 14 trying to synopsize here. I'm going to spell that word, Chedorlaomer. I'm reading from verse 4 of Genesis 14. And it says, 12 years they served Shedolormir, And in the 13th year, they rebelled. They were getting sick and tired of serving these other kings. And then, of course, God said they were wicked there. So maybe they got tired of doing the right thing or what they were supposed to be doing. They rebelled against these kings. They rebelled against being in subjection to the kings. And a war broke out. In the midst of the war, there was the kings of Chedorlaomer took the goods, took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And then they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Okay. How did they, Lot is being Sodom, okay? In other words, he wasn't too wise about where he chose to go. I mean, obviously not being led of the Lord. Maybe that's why Abram was supposed to separate from him. But in the midst of this war, this Chedorlaomer's king took over Sodom and Gomorrah and took all their goods and then took some of the, I guess, the occupants of the land. And one of those occupants was Lot. Well, what do you know? Well, if Lot had not been there when this war broke out, he wouldn't have been taken. And that is the result of probably his disobedience. The scripture does not speak to Lot's disobedience. It talks about Abram. But in any event, it says in verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Ish and brother of Aner, and there were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Well, I'm going to stop there. Consequential obedience is essentially delayed obedience. And what I'm going to say in short order here today, and I'm going to read my tags and bow out of this episode, is this. We have to obey God when he first speaks to us so that we won't have consequential obedience. That means obedience, yes. I obey, Lord. But all the consequences of not obeying immediately come to pass, as in with this episode. So in the cycle of patience, what we learn is to obey immediately. We learn to wait on God. I mean, it's a little kind of juggling act there. But I believe the lesson learned here in the cycle of patience as it relates to obedience is to obey immediately when God tells us. Because a delayed obedience can be a consequential obedience. What do I mean? Yeah, you obey, but then the enemy can eradicate that obedience with a consequence or a circumstance that causes a setback. So here we have a setback. Lot is back in the house of Abram. And that is in direct contravention to what God told him in Genesis 12:1. And, of course, God is still making his promises, as he did, let me see where I read the promise in Genesis 13:16. He said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So he's still faithful, still repeating himself to Abram. But these very dire circumstances, this is the first war account in the Bible, is here and found in Genesis chapter 14. A war has broken out, and now Lot is caught up in that war along with Abram's brother. He's trying to get rid of his family, and he has to rescue them, and they're back in his house. Okay, let me read my text, and I'm going to end the program. Obedience realized can be consequential. There can be real physical enemies to our obedience. Unenlightened family members can derail obedience. I'm going to read that one again. Unenlightened family members can derail obedience. It does happen. those closest to us can cause us to act in a way that's contrary to what God wants for us. Setbacks can occur even when we obey the will of God, unfortunately. Consequential obedience can be the product of a delayed response to obedience, to what I want to say there, to obey God. And so that is what we're dealing with when we obey God. There are things we have to do when God tells us to do them. We can't be afraid. We have to listen and focus on God. That we can, you know, David, I'm thinking of King David with his wife, I believe it was Micah, that disdained him. And, you know, we have to really, really focus and praise God and obey immediately when he tells us to do something. And pretty much just be in a vacuum for a moment until we do what God tells us to do. It is consequential. It can be consequential to disobey God. When we obey, and then all of these things come to cause setbacks in our lives when we don't really obey. I don't know about you, but I'm learning to obey immediately. When God tells me something, he told me something this very day. He said, I don't want you to do this and do that. At first, my flesh said, no, I don't want to do it. He says, no, I need you to do that right now. And I felt the presence of the Lord when I obeyed immediately. I don't know everything. No. Do I know everything? He knows everything. That's why. He wants us to obey when he speaks. Or consequences will come, even when we obey later, that will cause a setback or eradicate the obedience altogether. That's my message today, really. That's what I'm saying in a nutshell. Well, that is all I have to say today. For some reason, I sound like I've been jumping all over the place today. But hopefully, my point is given in a way that you can understand what the scripture is saying about consequential obedience, which is really delayed obedience, where you have all these other different things going on that kind of, you know, have a negative impact on our obedience. Well, that is all I have to say for this program. I'm saying that for the second time. I thank you for listening to the program. I thank you for tuning in today. You may go to the link at blogtalkradio.com/Brenda K. Sanders to listen to an archive archive broadcast of this episode. You may email me, and I have good news that my email has returned. That is seeingclearlyinthedark@gmail.com. You may email me if you have a prayer request, if you have a question, whatever it is. You may be looking for a word from the Lord, and I will certainly engage you in that respect. You may use that email address in that regard. Thank you so much again for listening. Have a blessed Sunday evening, and I will talk to you next Sunday.
More harmony than not the Lord knows.